Julia, that was awesome. I appreciate that. Thank you. That's a good message. That's a good thing for all of us to remember, that His praise will ever be on our lips. Amen? That was awesome. I'd like you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Look at it in your version of the Bible, whichever one you happen to have brought with you. My New Living Translation says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." What a positive message. In the hymn book, I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. I'd like you to take out your hymn book that you might have near. And if you, there's not that many hymn books for everybody to have one, but share with somebody. Take out your hymn book, and I want you to turn to the back, the very back of the hymn book. And you'll notice that there are several sections back there. There's the index, which, if you're trying to think of a hymn, what is that? Where is that hymn? And, you know, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." Maybe that's what you can remember. And so you look that up in the index in the back, and it'll show you what hymn that is. Then if you keep looking, you'll notice that there's the metrical index of tunes. And what that is certain songs, you can interchange the words because the measure of the song is the same for those words. So it's kind of fun, you know, like there's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." "What a friend we have in Jesus." So that tune fits those words. But there are other tunes that fit that word, and that's what this index will show you, such as "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." So you can interchange tunes that way if you get tired of singing a song in a certain way. Then if you keep going back, you'll notice that there is a place there for an alphabetical index of tunes, and then you have composers and arrangers. Those are the people that produce the music itself. And then we finally come to the one that I wanted you to get to right away there, is the one for authors. And if you look up Fanny Crosby, it's listed by last name. So you look at Crosby there. And Fanny Crosby lived from the mid-1800s until the early 1900s. She was a very amazing woman. When she was born, she was completely healthy. But a nurse's mistake when she was an infant caused her to be blind. So she had sight for a very short period of time. But then, because of this nurse's mistake, she lost her sight. They were putting eye drops in her eyes, and the nurse put the wrong drops in her eyes, thought it was a different medicine. So she ended up being blind from childhood, from early infancy. As she grew through life, she attended church with her family. They were Christian people. And then she entered into adulthood and tried to find ways to keep herself employed and busy throughout her early adult years. When she became 40 years old, she felt a real need to do something more for God. But what to do? She's blind. What are you going to do, especially in the late 1800s, when you are blind? And there weren't as many opportunities for women anyway, but now here is a blind woman. What are you going to do? Well, Fanny had a gift, and her gift was poetry. She had been writing poetry, but she began to have the idea that she would like to write hymns. So she had this amazing gift. For example, one fellow came to her, a well-known musician, after she was known for her ability to write hymns and poetry. He came to her, and he said, Mr. Doan, I believe it was, D-O-A-N. If you look up composers in the hymn book, you'll see he wrote many different hymns, the music for the hymns. So Doan comes to her. What these people would do is he would get a tune in his head, and it was a nice, catchy little tune, but he couldn't think of words to go with the tune. It's often the case that a person can come up with music, but they can't come up with the words. And then there's people who can write the words, but they can't do the music. So if these two people can get together, they're like Rodgers and Hammerstein, right? They can come up with amazing things. And so Doan comes to Fanny Crosby, and he says to her, Fanny, I've got this tune, and I'd like you to listen to it. So he goes to the piano, and he plays the tune, and he says to her, does that tune sound like anything to you? And so here was her gift. She would listen to the tune that someone would give to her, and then she would always say, "Yes, that tune says," and then she would immediately begin to write. And within 30 minutes or 45 minutes, she would have a hymn ready to go. She wrote over 8,000 hymns after she was 40 years old. Over 8,000 hymns. In fact, she was writing so many hymns, and they were so popular that the publishers of songbooks said, "Fanny, we need you to come up with a pseudonym." That's a name other than your own name, a writer's name. Come up with a pseudonym so that we can publish your hymns without giving you the credit for all of them, because it's getting embarrassing. We might as well print a book that's Fanny Crosby's hymn book. So when you look at all these, when you look at the authors here, many of these authors are really Fanny Crosby. When you look at all the names of all these authors, many of them are really Fanny Crosby, but the publishers didn't want her name to appear with 2,000 hymns in one book, you know, or something like that. So she did that. We still don't know to this day how many, but it is at least 8,000 hymns after the age of 40 years old. So when she became famous, wanted to do a newspaper article on her, came to her and interviewed her and asked her questions about her life. And one of the interesting questions to Fanny was this: "Fanny, are you ever angry with God that you have been blind your entire life? Are you ever angry with God? Do you ever get depressed that God allowed you to be blind?" And she said, "No, absolutely not." She said, "If I were not blind, I would not have seen the things I have seen that you cannot see with eyes." She said, "If I were not blind, I could not have felt what I felt. I could not have heard what I heard. And if I were not blind, I could not have related to people who suffer." She said, "If I were not blind, I would have never written a single hymn. I would have never pursued that part of my life." She said, "Because I have been blind, I have become the person I have become." And then she added, "Besides that, the first thing that I shall see is the face of my Redeemer." And she said, "I feel fortunate." And she wrote a hymn not long after that interview. She wrote a hymn to sum that all up. And the words of the hymn goes like this: "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands." Beautiful hymn with beautiful music. Fanny Crosby, not regretting the life that she had lived, recognizing that God uses the bad things in our life to produce the good things. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope." One conference president put it this way: "God does wonders with my blunders." There's nothing too hard for God to fix. There's nothing too deep-rooted for Him to take care of. There's nothing so bad that God doesn't have a solution. And there's no mess in our life that God can't turn into a beautiful painting. God can do anything. There's a song that goes like that: "God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail." It's a wonderful thought that whatever your situation may be right now in your life, God can do anything, and He has a plan. And if you trust Him, He will bring that plan about in your life. So today's my second oldest sister's birthday. Her name is Judy. And she just turned, she probably wouldn't want me to tell you, but she's not here, is she? She just turned 76. She's quite a bit older than me, a lot older, way older than me. And I called her up and I said, I wanted to let you know how grateful I am that you were born. And I said, you know, I said, did anybody ever tell you that when you were conceived that there were 400 million other possibilities? And then I talked with her about Psalm 139 and how it says that God chooses you. The Bible actually says that God chose you. It uses in the Hebrew language, it uses very unusual words when it's talking about this process in Psalm 139. He says, I saw you. God says right there, he says, I saw you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. He says, when your substance, and that's the way the King James put it, but the Hebrew word is talking about the biology. When the biology was just beginning to take place, he said, I chose you. 400 million possibilities. And when the biology is coming together, he chooses you to be here in this world, in 2018, because he has a plan for your life. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. I have a future for you. I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you. So I said to my sister, Judy, I said, were you aware of that? She said, no. And I said, I just want you to know, I am sure that God chose you to be here. I said, you've been a blessing in my life, and I love you, I told her, and I'm grateful. And I said, I hope you have many more years on this planet. And I prayed with her, and I asked God to bless her and to give her a happy day. And then I added a little brotherly advice at the end. I said, eat something a little more unhealthy than you should today. Said, spend a little more money than you should, but not too much, on your birthday. I said, make this day be a special day. She said, that's good advice. She said, I think I will do that. I said, I hope you do. Because God has a plan for you. He has a plan. Never forget that. Because life can be pretty mean sometimes. Never forget that God has a plan for your life. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you to give you a future and a hope. Our communion service is about that future. He says to the disciples, I will not drink the fruit of this vine again until I drink it new with you on that day. All of the bad things, 2018 has not been a kind year to our congregation. We have suffered many things this year, some of them very hurtful things. And so when we celebrate communion, this is a time for us to look to that day when Jesus is going to make everything right. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He said, this service serves as a reminder that I am with you. I have a plan. I have a future for you. And someday we will all share that supper together on that day in heaven. I always look forward to communion. As a pastor, in some ways, it's a little more work, a little extra this and that. But I always look forward to it because it is of what it represents. When we wash one another's feet, it represents washing away the sins of our lives. We're clean in His sight. Everything that has happened in the last quarter can be forgiven, and done away with its history. I love that. As often, He says, as you do this service, we can do that. And then the bread represents this wonderful fact that Jesus paid the price for my sins, and my sins are all forgiven. What a great truth that is. And the juice represents His power to give me that future He promised, that new life. There's power in the blood, as we sang this morning. And as I put my trust in Jesus and in that blood, it says He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What a precious truth all of that is. And I wrote on my Facebook page last night, because I was thinking about all these things, and I wrote on my Facebook page this statement about the Scriptures. The Bible is not about theory or about a culture or about a way of life. The Bible is about knowing Christ and knowing Him in truth and having the power of Jesus in your life. The thing that makes a Christian different from every other religion is that you have this real relationship with Jesus, who is a real person, who brings about real power in your life to forgive, to cleanse, and to show you the way. And I've been struck so many times in my life of how people know religion, but they don't know Christ. They know a culture, but they don't know Jesus. They know appropriate behaviors, but they don't know the Lord. And the Bible and church is not about perpetuating a different reality using the idea of our virtual realities that we use all the time. We're so used to virtual realities, TV and computer things. And Christianity is not a virtual reality. It is a real reality in Christ. It is a life that is lived in Him through His power in your life. That's what we all need, isn't it? To have the real Christ in our real lives and walking with Him and growing every day. And communion just brings all of that stuff together. And so I look forward to it every time. So we're going to separate now, but we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to separate. And we're going to do it the way we usually do it. The couples that want to share together, God bless you, over in the fellowship hall. And the gentlemen will be in the junior room. And the ladies, if they want to share together, will be here over here in the, I think it's the kindergarten room. And we have labels above the doors. So look for those labels. But let's stand for prayer, and then we'll separate for... Dear Jesus, I would imagine that as we all come before you here in your church on your day, the Sabbath, holy day, that your greatest desire is that we all know you in a real relationship that where we see solutions and problems are solved and we have growth in our life. I imagine that's what you really want in our life. I don't believe for a moment that you're content with ritual, ceremony, habit. I believe that you want to be very close, very near to each of us. And I've seen that in my life. And I know it is true. My greatest desire is yours today, Lord. I want your desire to be fulfilled, that each person here today will connect with you somehow in your miraculous way, that a miracle will take place today in every heart, and that each person will know that they are forgiven, that each person will know that you have accepted them and that they have eternal life, and that each person here can leave here today with certainty that tomorrow and each tomorrow will be a better day, because you said you have a plan to give us a future and a hope. So, Lord, I pray that today will not just be another Sabbath, not just another service, not just another communion, but that as we honestly, openly connect with you in our prayer times, as we go through our church service, that the miracles we all need will become a reality. So please, Lord, come near to us. As your servant Fanny Crosby once wrote, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's separate and then we'll come back for the Lord's Supper.
Reading from Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this cup or fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
Amen. Let's all kneel for prayer.
Father in heaven, on this Sabbath morning, we come thankful and unworthy of the sacrifice that you've given to us. The symbol of the bread is a reminder of how you gave yourself up voluntarily because you loved each and every one of us. In this moment, we want to remember the ways that we fall short of your goodness, fall short of your standard, but we fall under your grace. Thank you for the sacrifice and that we can be renewed by taking part in these symbols this morning.
Amen.
We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, what a privilege it is to once again celebrate the supper that you had with your disciples long ago, with the symbols that remind us of your great sacrifice. And as we drink this juice, symbolizing your blood, may it bring to us, to our senses, the great love that your Father, that God has given to us, not only for the remission and forgiveness of sin, but of the cleansing of all unrighteousness. Bless us as we partake of these symbols. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
I would like to give thanks to God that I have the privilege of being a part of his great family. It's a wonderful thing to know fellow believers in Christ and to receive the blessings that come from that fellowship. I want to especially thank all of you, and I'm sure Jordan joins me in this. This past October, many expressions from you of thankfulness and appreciation, more than I feel I deserve, but I'm so thankful for you and your presence in my life, your encouragement, and your prayers. Thank you so much for being a part of the Kirkland Church family. Is there anyone else who would like to share something this morning of your love for God or something that you want to give God thanks for this morning? Thank you, Colleen. By the way, thank you for organizing the Thanksgiving dinner. That's a big deal. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. This week, had an interesting conversation with a friend, and it really made me think differently. We go to a co-op once a week, and we're the only Adventist family at our co-op, and there's not very many Adventist families in these different co-ops. And it came to my attention that a handful of them don't go to church anymore. And one of these ladies I know fairly well, so I kind of said, "Hey, you're not going to church? What's going on?" And she said, "Well, we're struggling. We pulled out 8 months ago, and we don't really know where to go. We don't really know what to do." And I said, "Well, what's going on?" She said, "Well, I grew up a Messianic Jew, and I grew up going going to church on the Sabbath. She said, my husband's a Sunday keeper. We go to church on Sunday because that's what he's most comfortable with. But we can't find a church where we're hearing God's truth. And there's not a party for the kids every Sunday. We don't want them to have a party. We want them to learn God's truth. And I just want to tell the church family how grateful I am for the leaders in our kids' divisions, because what you're doing is you're giving truth to our kids, yeah. Not a party, not a big festivity, but you're giving them something real and lasting. And, of course, I'm going to be advertising our church to these people, but I just needed to tell everybody how grateful I am, because it takes time and you don't get paid for it. But when you're providing something quality for our young people, it is a huge blessing.
Amen. Is there anyone else? Silence is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's both nice and awkward, too. All right? Okay, Jen, thank you.
I'm not going to stand up because I don't want to spill this, but I was just going to say that I almost didn't end up coming today, or it was just rough getting out of the house. And I don't know if any of you have that, where you're just like, what are we doing? Like, let's just turn around. Let's just go back. We'll just relax and forget about this. You know, it was just rough morning getting things pulled together. And anyway, I just wanted to say that, you know, just working with the kids this morning in primary, you know, having some responsibilities and being in the church, it does bring you to church as that reminder. It's like, no, we need to do this. And, you know, God blesses, you know, when we do end up offering our time. I end up being blessed, and I have to remember that. I'm just grateful that I made it this morning. That's what I'm saying. And I just hope to, hopefully it's an encouragement and a reminder that it's worth getting up and getting here and being blessed. So thank you.
You know, Jen, you remind me of someone. I'm going to take this opportunity. Your testimony reminds me of someone I knew years ago whose name was Rita. Rita had a little boy that when he was born, he had seven major defects that affected his, five of them affected his brain. And he remained an infant throughout his life. He eventually passed away when he was about 20. He lived 20 years that way, but was an infant and needed constant care from Rita, his mother. And I can remember her coming to church every single Sabbath. She actually was one of the elders in our church at that time. And every time I ever saw her come, she was bringing Josiah. And, you know, as he would grow, you know, he kept getting bigger and bigger physically, but never any change mentally. And as she's coming, you know, I can only imagine the trauma it took just to get up and get that boy ready to go anywhere. And she had to bring a whole bunch of stuff to take care of him. But she never missed, as far as I could see. And when she came one Sabbath, I spoke to her. I said, Rita, I said, you're such an inspiration to me. And she said, why? Excuse me. She said, I said to her, you know, it must be just a horrendous Herculean effort to get here on Sabbath. She laughed and she said, yeah, it is. And she said, she told me what time, I forgot now what it was in the morning, but most of us are still enjoying the warmth of our blankets when she's popping up on Sabbath morning, because it takes that much time to get ready to go. She said, but Pastor, she said, I'm not trying to be anything special or do anything special. She just said, I love the Lord, and there's no place I want to be than worshiping God on Sabbath. And she said, I don't know how much my son is getting out of this. She said, but I just hope that somehow, through God's miraculous means, God is somehow communicating to his mind somehow that even he is special to God. And every time Rita ever walked in the door, it was a huge blessing to me. And all of you have no idea what a blessing it is to me when I see you come to church. Because I know that some of you have just schedules that would make Einstein cringe. So, you know, it's to see you here, I know you've put a lot of effort into being here, and that really matters. And it inspires the rest of us to do our very best week by week, because you're doing your best. And we just hope that together, when we have mornings like that, I should tell you, this is turning into a sermon. This is a kind of a pastor joke, but it really is true. So this lady comes to get her husband up to go to church on Sabbath, and she said, "Honey, get up, it's time to go to church." And he says, "Not going." She said, "Yes, you are." He said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Yes, you are." He said, "No, I'm not." And she said, "I have one really, really good reason why you're going to church." He said, "Fine, I have two reasons why I'm not going." She says, "Okay, you tell me your two reasons why you're not going, and I'll tell you my one reason, which is probably better than any of your reasons anyway." And he said, "I don't like them, that's reason number one. And they don't like me, that's reason number two." And she said, "Well, my reason is better than that. What reason is your reason?" "You're going because you're the pastor." Everybody faces this kind of stuff. We all face it. And, listen, it's a hassle living in a city. It's a big hassle living in the city. And most of us, we think, "Oh, man, a few more minutes in bed, that would be so nice, you know," or whatever. But I believe like you, Jen, this is where I would want to be. If I weren't the pastor, this is where I would want to be on Sabbath morning. For Jesus, for the blessing, and to be a blessing. So, but thank you for giving me another sermon today. I really appreciate it. So, okay. Go ahead, gentlemen. Please come. Ron, go ahead. Oh, we got one here too. Good. We got the ball rolling. Okay, good. Go ahead, Ron.
Good morning.
Morning.
Edel and I just got back from a summit, Secrets Unsealed summit in Yosemite this last weekend, and with Pastor Bohr. And we met a couple who were recently baptized. He is from Puerto Rico, and she's from Iran. And so she's Muslim, was Muslim. And just by going on YouTube, they looked at, they found Stephen Bohr's series, The Genesis Code, and watched the whole series and became convicted and became baptized. And so they're both engineers. He got a job at Boeing. They live in Ohio, and he got a job at Boeing, so he's moving to Seattle. They are moving to Seattle, and asked, "Where is a good church?" So
amen.
We invited him here, so maybe we'll see him here.
All right. Praise the Lord. Good. Thank you. Tell him the food is great. That might help. All right. Was it somebody up here?
He declined.
Okay. Oh, okay. That's fine. All right. Oh, way up in the back. Oh, yes, please. In a strong voice. Yes. Okay, go ahead. Yes. You going to go up there, Jordan? All right. Gentlemen, go ahead and come while we're waiting. Go ahead.
Thank you. Yeah, the pastor story reminded me about a boy. His name is Max, and he has opposite problem. His body is like infant. He's 7 years old and understand everything. He can see how kids play and people talk, and he just wants to participate, but he can't move any of his body parts. So if you can keep him in your prayers, that would be wonderful. But what I wanted to say today, I have a very special feelings today, because it's a very special day for me. Maybe you will not think it that big, but I want to talk about Eric. He today is here. He's been coming to our Bible study, and he's a husband of my good friend for about a year. And first he was just a husband of my friend, then a member of my group, then a friend. But today, then he, first time, he was participating in communion. And it filled my heart with such a warmth because he become a brother. And he become a part of a community of Christian Jesus friends. He just part of a family today. And then I saw this, I couldn't be more happier than that. I don't know, I think Jesus feels so much stronger about Eric today. It's a very special day, Eric, and I wish you a blessing, and I'm so glad that you made this decision. It's just Amen. Really special for me.
Thank you for being here today. Welcome to our church today and your first communion. And may God bless you, and we hope to get better acquainted with you. Thank you. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for my grandmother who constantly pointed to you as our Savior. Thank you for her prayers, which never failed to ascend to you on our behalf. Thank you for my mother, who, in spite of the great opposition of Satan, continued to pursue truth and inspired me to do the same. And today, Lord, thank you for my sister, who has always been a consistent spiritual influence in my life. And I pray that you will give her a wonderful birthday today. Lord, thank you for Yuri, who is with us for the first time today, and this is his first communion. We pray that he will feel very blessed having been here today, and that our friendship and your love will combine to give him a great blessing. Thank you for Colleen and her witness that she has shared with us today that she's trying to give, and also for Ron and his witness to this Muslim gentleman. We pray that you will bless their lives, bless their influences, and that they may share Jesus with these people, and that they will come to know you as we do, and that their fellowship may be one with us. And thank you for Jen, Lord, and her openness and honesty that we all share. Some days it just feels easier to stay home. But you have called us, and we have responded to that call. May you give us the courage each day to choose you over the easier road that may not be so good. And we pray that you'll help us to make wise choices and to do what we know is best for our families and for ourselves. But most of all, Jesus, as we hold these emblems in our hands, we want to thank you for the life that you lived. Amazing, amazing life. Indescribable. Thank you for that life, Lord, and for the sacrifice on the cross that you so freely gave. I want to be like you. I have a long way to go, but I want to be like you. I believe we all share that goal to be more like Jesus. So, Lord, as we eat this bread, we thank you for the forgiveness that it symbolizes and also for the hope. Dear Jesus, I often think of that moment in heaven when I will finally see you. It's okay with me if others are first. In fact, it's preferable, I think. The martyrs should be first, Lord, in my opinion. They have given so much. And the people who have suffered in poverty and hunger, I'm sure they should go before me. And the people, Lord, who have been suffering in persecution, by all means, they should be the first. But someday, Lord, when I do finally get to see you, you know, what could I possibly say to the one who has known all things and yet has loved me? But somehow, Lord, I hope on that day in heaven when I will have the strength of heaven and the language of heaven, I hope in some small way I will be able to give you the praise that you deserve. I just want to thank you that the life I now live is not the life I once lived, that who I was is not who I am, and that gives me hope that when you come, I will be like you, for I will see you as you are. So I thank you, Jesus, that the life of the past is the past, and the life of my present is not what I hope it will be, but I do hope that in due time, by your grace, I will be like you. So as I take this juice, it is a prayer that your blood will cleanse me from all unrighteousness and that I shall be more like you. Thank you for giving us your life and your blood symbolized by this juice and the bread. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Bible says they sang a hymn and went out. Let's stand together. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate us now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May we in some way, as we leave this place, bring glory to your name. May we show the love and the goodness of Jesus, especially to our spouses and our children, especially to our parents and our brothers and sisters. May we first show your love at home, but then, O Lord, may we show your love in our neighborhood and where we work, so that though people may wonder about the doctrines we hold, may there never, ever be a question in their mind about our lives and our characters. May they see in us a reflection of your life. This is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.